You know, these have been interesting days as we've come through this past year. And a lot of attention has been given to something that we don't typically talk about, yet it's something that we use every single day. And it's not that there's anything wrong with talking about it. It's just something that typically functions normally, and we don't really pay much attention to it. You know what I'm talking about? The olfactory nerve, otherwise known as your sense of smell. You know, one of the common symptoms of COVID-19 has been losing your sense of smell, which typically has also affected your sense of taste. And I can speak from personal experience that the effect on my own sense of smell lasted for about 2 days while I was sick with COVID. And I don't think I ever completely lost my sense of smell, but the best way I can describe it in technical terms is that my sniffer was doing some funky things. And in some recent conversations, I've suggested that of any of the senses that I think I'd be okay with losing, I think the sense of smell would be the one that I would pick first. I don't know about you, but my sight, my hearing, my touch, my taste, those are all a little bit more important to me, I think. But I think I could survive okay without my sense of smell. Now, thankfully, it has come back. And, when you stop to think about it, the sense of smell is pretty amazing. Technology hasn't been able to replicate this amazing sense that God has given us. Did you know there's actually a condition called nose blindness? It occurs when we are around a particular odor for a regular period of time, and our smell becomes conditioned to it so that we don't really notice it anymore. And in fact, my guess would be that all of us experience nose blindness in some way or another every single day. Particularly you guys, when you're walking into McCarroll Hall and you're thinking, man, everything smells great, you are experiencing nose blindness. Or maybe your roommate has a bad case of nose blindness, and now you know that it's a medical condition, that in fact they really don't know that they stink because they are around themselves all day and they get used to it. They don't even notice it. Now, there is a point to this pungent discourse. The point is that we have a tendency to get used to the things that we are involved with on a regular basis. And when it happens to our spiritual senses, we can easily become dulled and desensitized towards God and His Word. This can happen easily, especially here at Bible College. You're in God's Word for assignments. You're sitting under spiritual leaders in the classroom. You're coming to chapel 3 days a week, plus your church services, plus your Christian service assignments. This is an easy place to experience spiritual blindness, in the sense that you just get used to going through the routine. And I would like to suggest to you today that if we want to serve God acceptably, we need to ensure that our view of God is not diminished by the regular, sometimes seemingly mundane activities of our spiritual life. Rather, the regular review of God should provide the motivating strength to serve Him acceptably. Our passage today gives you an opportunity to behold your God, as we read in our meditation verse. And this morning, I'd like you to consider 5 senses about God that we must keep in working order to serve God acceptably. These 5 senses are laid out for us in Isaiah chapter 40, verses 12 through 31. As we begin reading this passage, Isaiah starts with a series of questions in verses 12 through 14. Questions he knows the answer to, and questions that you all know the answer to. So I call this first section the rhetorical review of God. The rhetorical review of God in verses 12 through 14. Follow along as I read Isaiah chapter 40, verse 12. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and meted out the heaven with a span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales, and the hills in a balance? Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor hath taught him? With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him, and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed to him the way of understanding? The first sense I want you to capture from this rhetorical review is that God is supreme. God is supreme. Isaiah first asks, who is supreme over creation? It describes God as measuring the waters in the hollow of his hand and meeting out the heavens, measuring the heavens with the span of his hand. Now, I don't think this verse is suggesting that God is some huge physical giant. We know the Bible describes God as being spirit, but I think this imagery helps us to capture the supremacy of God over creation. Imagine if you were to take up all of the water of the earth and to be able to hold it in the palm of your hand. To give you some perspective, if all of Earth's water was poured out on the United States, do you know how deep it would be? 107 miles. This might be another view to give you some perspective. If you were to put all the water into one big drop, it would measure about 860 miles in diameter, or 332.5 million cubic miles. Now, you know I'm a numbers guy. That's a lot of water. And yet it describes God as being able to hold it in the palm of his hand. God is supreme. Or consider the imagery of God measuring the universe with the span of his hand. We can't even begin to grasp the size of our universe. We call it the known universe because we know there's got to be more. The farthest known galaxy that we've discovered in the known universe is about 13 billion light years away. Now, how they're able to measure that, I don't know exactly, but for the sake of argument, let's just assume that that's accurate. We know the speed of light travels at 186,000 miles per second. So a light year is the distance light travels in 1 year's time, which equals that number right there. So the furthest known galaxy is 13 billion light years, or that many miles. Actually, that's 76 sextillion, 427 quintillion, give or take a few. Our God is supreme over creation. The next question Isaiah presents is, who is supreme in comprehension? The second part of verse 12 says, he comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. God comprehends things that are completely incomprehensible to us. We can't even comprehend how much dust is in this room and probably wouldn't want to know, let alone the entire earth. Now, surprisingly, I did find some information about the weight of mountains. According to weightofstuff.com, it's a fitting website, Mount Everest, the highest peak in the world, weighs an estimated 357 trillion pounds. And even there, that's just an educated guess. But God knows exactly how much it weighs. His comprehension is unmatched. God is supreme. Who is supreme in capability? Verse 13, who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor, hath taught him? You know, God didn't have to consult the creation manual on that first day. Step one, create light and separate it from darkness. Note that light should travel at 186,000 miles per second. No, God is supremely capable. No one had to teach him. Who is supreme in cognition? Verse 14. With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge and showed to him the way of understanding? The answer, nobody. God knows all things. He understands all things. His wisdom and judgment are perfect. Romans 11:33, familiar verse. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. God is supreme in cognition. Is your first sense working? God is supreme. Would you say that with me? God is supreme over creation, in comprehension, in capability, in cognition. Remember the first sense. Make sure it's working well. God is supreme. The second sense is found in verses 15 through 17 in a section I call the trivial regard from God. The trivial regard from God. And the sense I want you to note here is that God is superior. God is superior. Verse 15, behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beast thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All the nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing, and vanity. First, we see the trivial regard for our race. The entire human race are as but a drop in a bucket. They're counted as the small dust of the balance. Now, the small dust of the balance refers to what you would have seen if you go to a marketplace and you go to buy some produce and they weigh it on a scale to see how much it's going to cost. And if it's an honest merchant, he's going to take the time to blow or brush off the dust off the scale to make sure that he gives you a fair price, even though it's such a minuscule thing. And that's what God considers us, considers the nation, considers our human race. We're just the dust of the balance. And I love how he compares that with verse 12, how God knows the dust measure of the entire earth. And yet we are just the dust of the balance. In comparison to God, the human race is a very trivial thing. Then we see a trivial regard for our residents. Behold, it taketh up the isles as a very little thing. Our coastlands, our cities, our buildings, our houses, things that we think are so great that we have made, are such a small thing in God's eyes. And then in verse 16, we see the trivial regard for our resources. And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beast thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. The great cedar trees of Lebanon, the trees that were used to build Solomon's temple, are not sufficient to burn. All of the beasts offered as a sacrifice to God are not a sufficient offering to match the worth of our God. And then his trivial regard is reiterated in verse 17. All nations before him are as nothing. They are counted to him less than nothing and vanity. Wow, those are kind of some pretty harsh words. Makes you feel pretty small, doesn't it? Puts you in your place. Now, I don't think the point he's trying to make here is that we are worthless. The point is that our God is so supreme and so superior compared to us. For as great as we think we are, for as much as we think we've accomplished, for as much as we think we have, it's nothing compared to God. God is superior. Would you say that second sense with me? God is superior. The next verse gives us our third sense. God is not substitutable. God is not substitutable. Verses 18 through 20, we see our deplorable reduction of God. Our deplorable reduction of God. Verse 18. To whom then will ye liken God? Or what likeness will ye compare unto him? The workman melteth a graven image, and the goldsmith spreadeth it over with gold, and casteth silver chains. He that is so impoverished that he hath no oblation chooseth a tree that will not rot. He seeketh unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved. Now, the thing that kind of struck me about this section is not that he's necessarily talking about the sin of idolatry, which we know that being the case, but the way that he describes the efforts of making these quality idols. Whether you're rich or poor, there's still an effort to ascribe and make their God look good, to ascribe value to it. And the problem is that any substitute man makes for God, even with our best efforts to ascribe worth or value to God, is nothing short of vastly reducing who he is. I appreciated Mr. Skaggs' illustration with the box last week, and I trust that you're still considering his challenge. But he had the illustration of a box and how we have a tendency to try and package God to our liking. Now, I wouldn't expect that any of you would ever think of reducing God to a shoebox. You're Bible college students. No, no, no. You're not going to use a shoebox. You're going to use a fancy box. And I know that may seem silly, but the reality is, if you're reducing God to fit your lifestyle, to fit your schedule, to fit your wants, to fit the world's definition of science, to fit the acceptable social status, any attempt to try and package God to your level is a deplorable reduction of who God really is. After all that we've just read about God's supremacy and superiority, you're really going to reduce him to some trinket on a shelf? Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told to you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is God that sits on top of the earth, and all the people are like little grasshoppers. It is God that stretches out the heavens and sets up the stars and the galaxies like a tent to dwell in. It is God that brings the rulers and judges of this earth to nothing. Yeah, they think they might be established. They think they might have power. But God just has to blow on them. And they're brought to nothing. They're blown away by the wind. To whom then will you liken me? Or shall I be equal? Saith the Holy One. Lift up your eyes and behold the heavens. Marvel at the Creator. He knows the exact number of stars in the entire universe. And not only that, He calls them each by name, by the greatness of His might. It's because of His great power that not a single one fails. Behold your God. So we see in verses 21 through 26 the inexcusable rebuke of God. The inexcusable rebuke of God. We have no excuse to reduce God. When we stand before the throne of God, we cannot say, I'm sorry I didn't serve you more acceptably. You know, I just didn't realize how great you were, God. No. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. We are without excuse. Have you ever stood outside on a clear night and just took in the beauty of the night sky and said, God, You are amazing? I would challenge you the next time you're out to look at the stars and try to count how many you see. Then give each one a name. Then come out the night later and try to remember all the names that you picked for all the stars. Now remember, that's just the stars that you can see. I found it interesting in 2004, NASA released some pictures from the Hubble Ultra Deep Field Project, in which they had pointed the Hubble telescope at a point in the sky that they had previously thought there was not really anything there, just to see what the telescope would see. To give you some perspective, if you take a pen and you hold it about arm's length, the ball point of that pen is the size that they were looking at in our sky. About 1/26 millionth of our sky. And this is the image that they saw. And each one of those spots is not just a star, it's a galaxy of stars. 10,000 galaxies in that one spot. We don't even know how many stars are in our own galaxy. They estimate about 100 billion stars. So I'll let you do the math. 100 billion stars, 10,000 galaxies on 1/26 millionth of our sky. And He knows the name of each one. When I consider Thy heavens, the work of Thy fingers, the moon and the stars which Thou hast ordained, what is man that Thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that Thou visitest him? The fourth sense I want you to remember is that God is singularly sovereign. God is singularly sovereign. There should be no one else. No boyfriend, no girlfriend, no activity, no aspiration or desire. Absolutely nothing else should be put ahead of God in your life. If there's something that maybe the Holy Spirit is bringing to your mind right now that you know you are putting ahead of God, would you accept the inexcusable rebuke of God and make sure that He is singularly sovereign in your life? Look again at the text, which says it best, verse 21. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is He that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in, that bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. Yea, they shall not be planted. Yea, they shall not be sown. Yea, their stock shall not take root in the earth. And He shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither. And the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. To whom then will ye liken me? Or shall I be equal? Saith the Holy One. Lift up your eyes on high, and behold who hath created these things, that bringeth out their host by number. He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of His might, for that He is strong in power. Not one faileth. God is singularly sovereign. Let's review our senses so far. First, our sense, God is supreme. Second sense, God is superior. Third sense, God is not substitutable. Fourthly, God is singularly sovereign. And then finally, we see our beneficial response to God. In verses 27 through 31, our beneficial response to God. And the fifth sense that I want you to take note of is God is our strength. God is our strength. First, we see the wrong response denies God's provision in verses 27 and 28. It denies God's provision. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard? That the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of His understanding. Do you really think that if God knows the name and number of every single star in the universe, that He doesn't know about you? That He doesn't know about the struggles you're facing? That He doesn't understand what you're going through? We're talking about the Creator of the ends of the earth, the Supreme One, the Superior One, the Sovereign One. There is no substitute. If you can't go to Him, where are you going to go? The wrong response denies God's provision. But the right response depends on God's power. Verse 29. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, He increaseth strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint. Wow. We have the resource of God's power that we can depend on. God is our strength. I trust that that's an encouragement to you. So are your senses working this morning? Would you review them again with me? First, God is supreme. Second, God is superior. Third, God is not substitutable. Fourth, God is singularly sovereign. And fifth, God is our strength. Let's ask God to use these five senses as we seek to serve Him acceptably. Father, we are nothing compared to You. You are so much higher, so much greater, and yet You care about us. God, thank You. May we give You all the honor and respect that You deserve. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen.